Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, brethren, in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Let's say a little prayer here before we get started and get back into some word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. You've called us. You've drawn us. You've put a desire in us to know truth, a desire in us to search for truth, a desire to love truth. But Lord, your word is so deep. You've hidden many things there from the wise and prudent. And we want to be like babes, Lord, that are willing to partake of your word and humble ourselves to your word, Lord. We thank you for giving us a willing heart, Lord, because we can do nothing without you, including desire your word, desire the truth, seek after you. We ask, God, that you give us this grace, this mercy today, to have eyes to see and ears to hear. In the name of Jesus. Well, brethren, we've been talking about the first fruits. Some of you that are joining us today and haven't gone back and listened to some of the archives, I invite you to do that because they lay a foundation for what we're talking about now. And the first fruits, of course, as opposed to the great ingathering harvest, God has two harvests. And we've been talking about the kingdom of God. And in particular, we were talking about Revelation 12 and Revelation 14, how that there's two parables here that speak of the first fruits. And I'm not going to go back very far because we've got too much to cover tonight, but in Revelation 12, there's a man-child that's caught up to the throne of God who teaches the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years at that point anyway, 3.5 years. And in Revelation 14, we also have looked at the fact that there's 144,000, also called the first fruits. Unto God in verse 4, and they are standing on Mount Zion before the Lord, and they've got his name written in their foreheads. And so we've spoken about these several times, but the Lord just won't let me leave this, so I'm going to continue on to talk about what could this mean to be caught up to the throne of God, to be standing on Mount Zion, you know? What can this mean? What does it mean to be the first fruits? Well, I'll point out to you one thing about Moses in Exodus chapter 24. You know, Moses was a type of the first fruits. He was like the man child. And like the 144,000, he was called to the top of the mountain where the Lord was. Come into the presence of the Lord. The Lord invited him there. And I point something out to you that to be caught up to the throne of God here in this type doesn't mean flying away and not being of any earthly use. Neither does any other type of the first fruits in the scriptures point that out. But Moses was called to the top of the mountain of God in order to get the revelation of how to build the tabernacle. You know what the tabernacle is, right? It was the portable, temporary temple of God, which represents the people of God, especially the people of God going through the wilderness. Now, we read in Revelation chapter 12 that the man-child is going to feed the woman in the wilderness. Well, Moses was that man-child who fed the woman, the church of that day in the wilderness, and He had to be the architect of building that temple. God gave him the revelation of how to build that tabernacle. And he gave him the word of God to bring to God's people. He didn't go up on that mountain to just fly away, did he? He had a purpose. He had a job. Like Joseph, had to bring the people through the 7 years of famine, right? Well, when Moses was called to the top of the mountain, he was delayed. As a matter of fact, he was delayed for 6 days because a cloud covered the mountain in verse 16, and he couldn't see the way to the presence of God. And that cloud covered it for 6 days, and then all of a sudden it cleared. And it then speaks about the appearance of the glory of the Lord. Well, the Lord pointed out to me one time that 6 days, or 6 times 24, equals 144. So here you're connecting being caught up to the throne of God on top of the mountain, which, of course, this isn't Mount Zion that he's talking about, but it represents Mount Zion because it's the same parable here. So now you see that it is the 144 first fruits who is also the man-child. Moses, the man-child who was miraculously birthed like Christ, right? That was caught up the mountain for a purpose. The purpose was to learn how to build the temple of God and the tabernacle of God for the wilderness, and to bring the law to the people of God, and to bring the people through that wilderness to the promised land. Folks, there are many types and shadows of the first fruits, Jesus himself being one of them. And Revelation 12 looks very much like Jesus, but it's not, because God told John, come up hither and I'll show you the things that will come to pass here after. And that was something like 96 A.D., long time after Jesus. Okay? Well, what is it to be caught up to the throne and to be caught up into the presence of God? We're growing up into something like that. Let me point something out to you in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And actually the word heavenly places is the word heavenlies, just heavenlies. The numeric Bible, as a matter of fact, points that out. There's a numeric pattern in heavenlies, or heavenly places if you prefer. But we're blessed with every, he hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice where heavenly places are, folks. If you're on this earth and you want to abide in heavenly places, there's only one place you can do that. In Jesus Christ. You know what it is to abide in Christ? You know, we're told in, for instance, in 1 John, you know, in chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, he that abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Well, you see, we're learning to abide in Christ, aren't we? This is a revelation. You have to understand what God's desire is before you know how to walk in Christ. And you have to understand faith before you receive God's power to walk in Christ. Okay? So you understand this is something that we're growing into. The first fruits represents somebody who has come to maturity and borne fruit in this area. Verse 24 of the same chapter says, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, then you also shall abide in the Son. Abiding in Christ is to accept the doctrine that was given to us in the beginning, because how else can you walk in his steps? There are many churches today that don't believe in walking in the steps of Jesus, don't even believe it's a possibility. It's because they don't believe the gospel, and they don't believe the word. They've got preachers that have told them all that passed away. So they don't make it an opportunity for them to walk in the steps of Jesus. But only in Jesus are you living in the heavenlies. Wherever Jesus went, he was in the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven was in him. And now, God tells us that through the sacrifice of Jesus, he's accomplished this for us. I'm going to read chapter 2 and verse 6. And he raised us up with him. When Jesus was raised, we were raised, and made us to sit with him in heavenly places, or heavenlies again, in Christ Jesus. The Lord accomplished this, folks. He accomplished it for us, and through our faith, he's going to bring it to pass. He made us to sit with him. You remember that Jesus said, him that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. That is obviously something that we grow into. We're growing up and entering into the kingdom of God, the heavenlies, the kingdom of heaven. We're entering heaven as we enter into Christ, because it says, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. We're entering the kingdom. We are growing up. We're being caught up to the throne of God as we mature in Christ. We're being caught up to the position of authority in God as we grow up in him. Notice anybody in the Old Testament that was caught up to the throne. It wasn't for the purpose of them flying away. It was for the purpose of them receiving anointing and power and wisdom to share with the people of God. It's an awesome plan. But it's hidden. It's very hidden from the people of God because of the letter. Let me give you another verse here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if then you were raised together with Christ, which is what we just read, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. In other words, since you're up there seated with the Lord, seek the things that are yours in the kingdom of heaven. You know, heaven is not just some place up there in the sky. Heaven is what you enter into down here. Matter of fact, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus told us in Luke 17, 20 and 21, that the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. Literally, it says there that the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you. Some translations have it this way, is among you. And some translations say, within you. Well, among you is between you, you disciples, right? But within you is inside of you. Actually, the word means both of those. It's hard for them to put both there, but it means both of those, in the midst of you. That's where the kingdom of God is. And we know from Matthew 24, for instance, that when Jesus sends forth his angels to gather his elect, he gathers them from one end of heaven to the other. But in Mark 13 and 27, in the same text, he tells us that he gathers them from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. So we know that heaven starts here on earth, and it goes to the uttermost. See, God has called us to enter into the kingdom here and now, the kingdom of God. We are leaving Babylon, climbing Mount Zion to come to the position of authority. You know, Jesus gave us awesome, powerful promises of authority that he's passed on to his saints. And a lot of God's people are not entering into that authority over their flesh, over the devil, over the curse of this world, over sickness, all those things. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. You see, you are entering into Christ. You are entering into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you see, folks, there are people that are on this earth that are actually in the kingdom of heaven, and there are other people that are on this earth, they're just on the earth. Because only abiding in Christ causes you to be in the kingdom of heaven. And abiding in Christ is something that must be learned. It takes discipleship to abide in Christ. It takes knowledge, first of all, and then it takes discipleship. Now, let me point out a couple things to you about being caught up to the throne or standing on Mount Zion, you know, and especially in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Now, you know Revelation's a deep book. God hid a lot of things from the wise and prudent there, but he also said, to him that overcometh, he would give to eat of the hidden manna. So if you're walking in what God tells you, and you're seeking to overcome, and you're overcoming, then God will start showing you hidden things that he has there. He hid things there from the Pharisees and Sadducees of our day and the people that submit to them. Revelation chapter 6 in verse 10 says, "And they cried with a great voice, saying, How long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, this term, them that dwell on the earth, is all through the book of Revelation. But let me point something out to you. "And there was given unto them, to each one, a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while until their fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled their course," or should be fulfilled, literally. Well, now, wait a minute. They said, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Well, here's these people on the earth that are still being killed. But notice, they're not counted as being dwelling upon the earth. We were seated with Christ in heavenly places. And since you are seated with Christ, you seek the things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. You see, we're in another kingdom. Even though we walk down here, as we learn to abide in Christ, we are in the kingdom of heaven. And we are being caught up evermore towards the Lord in the kingdom of heaven. Notice, these fellow servants who were being killed on the earth, they weren't counted as them that dwell on the earth. But the wicked were, because they were dwelling in the kingdom. And the wicked were dwelling upon the earth. Okay, look at chapter 11 and verse 10. Watch carefully here. "And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them," that is, the witnesses, "and make merry. And they shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." Where were these two prophets that they weren't dwelling on the earth themselves? Of course, physically, their flesh was on the earth, but their spiritual man was in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that. "They that dwell on the earth rejoice over them and make merry, send gifts, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." See, they were in the kingdom of heaven. They were like being caught up to the throne of God. You know, Apostle Paul said that we've come unto the city of the living God, unto Mount Zion. Look at chapter 8 and verse 13. "And I saw and I heard an eagle flying in the mid-heaven, saying with a great voice, Woe, 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 for them that dwell upon the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. Woe unto those that dwell upon the earth." He was this eagle. Well, I think the eagle here was probably talking about the ministry of the first fruits, but you could argue with me on that. At any rate, they're pronouncing woe and judgment upon those that dwell on the earth. But folks, there's lots of saints physically on the earth at this time. Matter of fact, the very next judgment says, and the fifth angel sounded, "And I saw a star from heaven fallen unto the earth. It was given unto him the key of the pit of the abyss. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke out of the pit." And just a cloud of demons basically came out of the pit. And these demons were limited as to who they could torment. Verse 4. "And it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads." So, the people who had the seal of God couldn't be tormented by these demons. But notice, the woe was pronounced upon them that dwell upon the earth. Well, they're physically on the earth, but they're in the kingdom of heaven. They're not dwelling on the face of the earth. Notice that. So these were not tormented. Them that dwell on the earth doesn't count those who have the seal of God on their foreheads, or the mark of God, if you prefer, on their foreheads. In other words, anybody that had the mark of the beast, they dwelt on the face of the earth. But these people who had the seal of God, they were abiding in the kingdom of heaven. This is important. We need to learn how to abide in the safety of God's kingdom. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 6. And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name. This is talking about the beast, right? To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Well, you know, the name of God is his nature, character, and authority. That's what the word means, onoma. But that's also the name of his tabernacle, the body of Christ. And it is a tabernacle, folks. It's not a temple. Notice, it's a tabernacle. It's a portable temple that was made for the wilderness, to go through the wilderness, right? But he identifies his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. Oh, isn't that interesting? Actually, the word dwell there is the word tabernacle. He's blaspheming the tabernacle of God, which is them, the tabernacle in the heaven. Well, now they're still on the earth. You know how I know? Because the next verse says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Even though the saints are in the kingdom of heaven, and these people are on the face of the earth, they're making war with the saints. And it was given unto the beast to overcome them. Isn't that interesting? Overcome them. What does this mean, overcome them? Well, of course, if you're in the kingdom of heaven, he might can overcome your flesh, because your flesh isn't in the kingdom of heaven, but you are safe. You see, the one thing we have come to this earth for is to be crucified, and God raises up a beast to do that. He even raised up a beast to crucify Jesus Christ. It's a plan. We're not going to get out of it. God's not going to save your flesh. He that would save his life will lose his life. We've come here to die, folks. You have to either die to the old man and the old life, or you'll have to die in that body, one or the other. At any rate, notice this. He says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and there was given to him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, nation, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. And who is all that dwell on the earth? Well, he goes on to say, whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Well, notice, the people that dwell on the earth are not the people that are written in God's book. Even though they physically are on the earth and the beast is making war on them, they are in the kingdom of heaven if they're written in God's book. But all that dwell on the earth will worship him that are not in the kingdom of heaven. And we can go on down and find some more of this. The false prophet, in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his sight, and he makes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose death stroke was healed. Now, you know, he's not able, of course, to get the saints to worship the beast, right, or the image of the beast. But all that dwell on the earth, he's able to, because they're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're not in the kingdom of heaven. See, folks, safety is going to be abiding in Christ in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. There is great safety there. You know, people say, well, what do you say safety? I mean, if they're overcome and they're killed in the flesh, they cannot touch your eternal life, folks. And the Bible even says very plainly that the sting of death is sin. See, when you're walking in sin and you're outside of Christ, you do feel the pain of death. But when you're abiding in the kingdom, you just pass from one kingdom to the next. You just pass from physically being on this earth fully into God's kingdom and receive a new body. But these people are protected. In fact, the witnesses that we just spoke about, it wasn't until they had finished their testimony that God permitted their flesh to be put to death. And, of course, they were resurrected at the time of the resurrection. And it goes on down to speak both basically the same thing. And he that doeth great signs, that he should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Notice, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which was given him to do in the sight of the beast. So the people who, the saints, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's not going to deceive them. Sanctified ones, which is what saint means, the sanctified ones, not going to deceive them. But everyone that dwells on the face of the earth, he will, there in the kingdom of God. They're not going to be deceived. Another one, chapter 12, in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Interesting. Now you're thinking about, yep, somebody way up there high in the sky, right? Nope, not that. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there was given unto the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So the woman, you know, the woe unto them that dwell in the earth, but to those that dwell in the heavens, there is safety. And here is a woman who is obviously entering into the wilderness, dwelling upon the earth, but is given this gift of overcoming the world by the eagle, which, again, I think represents those overcomers, like in Matthew 24. Well, I know some people say, well, that's the United States. No, I can tell you for a fact, folks, it ain't the United States that's going to save the saints. In fact, they're going to make war on the saints. I know this for a fact. They're going to persecute the saints. Go to my site, listen to the audio or get the video on the fall of America, rise of the saints. No, the eagle, the wings of the great eagle were given to the woman to fly into the wilderness to a place of safety. Let me read something to you from Job chapter 39 in verse 13. It says, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaveth her eggs upon the earth and warmeth them in the dust and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may trample them. You know what an ostrich represents here? It represents those ministries that don't raise up their young to overcome the world. See, the ostrich is a big bird, right? But it's a big stupid bird. It's a big bird that can't overcome the world. It can't fly. It can't mount up into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it looks good. You know, there's lots of big churches out there. Lots of big organizations out there. But are they causing anybody to be an overcomer? Or are they just training up their people to be crushed by the beast, trampled under the foot of men? What did Jesus say about those that are cast out and trampled under the foot of men? It's the salt. It's the people that have lost their salt, right? It's the people who hid their light under a bushel and are good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men. That's why the beast is coming, folks. But jump over to verse 27 here. It is it at thy command that the eagle mounteth up and maketh her nest on high? See, folks, there's some eagle ministries too. And they're planting their eggs above the world, the high places of the world. You know, when Jesus said, flee to the mountains, that represents something. The high places of the world. They plant their nest on high. On the cliff she dwelleth and maketh her home, upon the point of the cliff and the stronghold. From thence she spieth out the prey. Her eyes behold it afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Yeah, the same thing is, was said, by the way, in Matthew 24. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Everywhere you find a dead person, there's an eagle. Pretty neat, huh? Look, Proverbs 18 also talks about this mounting up. Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth in and is set on high. Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord. Did you notice in Jeremiah 3 and 17, we talked about last time, some of you that have been following us here. Jeremiah 17 says that in that day, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations, or the word is Gentiles, all the Gentiles shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord. You see, Jerusalem represents the name of the Lord. It's a high tower. It's a place of safety for God's people. If you abide in Christ, you're abiding in his name, which, again, means nature, character, and authority. It's a place of safety. It is the kingdom of heaven. It is the throne of God. And the new Jerusalem will be called the throne of God. You notice the 144,000 that are on top of Mount Zion? But where is Jerusalem? No, let me tell you. They are Jerusalem. They are Jerusalem. They are the new Jerusalem. They have climbed the mountain. They are on top of the mountain. They are in the safe place. They are abiding in the name of the Lord. You see, we're learning to abide in Christ. We're learning to enter into his kingdom, which is a place of safety. Look at Luke 21 in verse 36. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 34, because it kind of shows what we need to get there. Verse 34 says, but take heed to yourself, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Remember the parable of the sower? You know, three out of four fell away. One of them was the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, choked the seed, all right? Surfeiting in drunkenness. He's not talking about necessarily physical drunkenness. People that are out of touch with reality because of what they're partaking of. They're drunk on the worldly cares and the things of the world. And that day come upon you suddenly as a snare, for so shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Interesting. So here, now again, you know that there are people on this earth that are not spoken of by the Lord as being on the face of the earth. They are in the kingdom of God. Since you were seated with Christ in the heavenly, seek those things that are above. But watch ye at every season, making supplication that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, notice, the 144,000 is standing before the Son of Man, and they're called the first fruits, and they've got his name in their forehead. You see, so they have entered into the tower of the Lord, Proverbs 18 and 10, which is the name of the Lord, which is a place of safety. Did they escape because they flew away to heaven? Absolutely not. They're on the earth on Mount Zion. Matter of fact, John said he heard a voice from heaven while he was observing this scene, letting you know that they're not physically up there in the sky somewhere. Oh, yes, they are in the kingdom of heaven, but they're in the kingdom of heaven on earth, and it is a place of safety, and they have escaped. He said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. Isn't it possible that some people, because they're slow to enter into Christ and to learn to abide in him, which is, of course, the kingdom, which is, of course, safety, which is, of course, the tower of the Lord, that they will partake of some of these things? Absolutely. He said, pray that you may prevail to escape all these things. There is a place that we can enter into. It's called the secret place of the Most High. He that abideth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Is that talking about on this earth? Definitely. So there is a place of safety. Now, when it says escape all these things, that is the word ek fuego. It means to flee out of. You know, in Jesus' day, he gave his disciples permission to flee when they were pursued from this city to that. He gave them permission to flee. But you know what? Some people are not going to escape because they're not abiding in Christ in the secret place of the Most High. Again, I'm not talking about a spiritual crucifixion of the old flesh. The beast is just like the serpent. He's like the dragon in Revelation chapter 12. The dragon's the old serpent. The serpent was given authority to eat the dust of the earth. See, the devil's got a job. The beast has a job. It is to bring us to crucifixion. Whenever we walk outside of Christ, he motivates us to run to the safety of Jesus Christ. So, to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, at least the first fruits are there in Revelation 14, verse 1. They're standing before the Son of Man. They're on Mount Zion, which is the name of the Lord. See, the Bible already interprets these things for us. We don't have to come up with an interpretation, nor do we have to settle for the letter when it's obviously a parable. Obviously a parable. In Revelation 12, 5 and 6, and she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Well, folks, I just happened to have had an experience like this. I'm not the only one. I've run into other people who have had experience like this, of finding out about that throne and what it is. You know what I found out? I've been there twice, and I found out it's on this earth. But it is a place of safety and authority. I'll tell you one of my experiences. I was standing upon a mountain in this vision, found myself standing upon this mountain. And I looked down the side of this mountain, and I saw a road. I got into a car that was on this road. And down the middle of the road, there was a ditch, a deep ditch. And on one side of the ditch, I had one set of tires, and on the other side of the ditch, I had the other set of tires. I was straddling this ditch going down this road. And I had to be very, very careful not to turn right, not to turn left, because if I did, my tires would fall off in this ditch, and my progress would be over. And the Lord, I'll just give you the interpretation now. The Lord taught me that the way to go to the promised land, same thing he told Joshua, is don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. Stay on the path. The narrow road, right? You get off, your progress is impeded. If you're on your way to the mountain of God, which is what I was, I realized I wouldn't make it if I turned to the right and turned to the left. You definitely at least wouldn't be the first fruits to get there, would you? So I made it to the bottom of this mountain, which the Lord showed me represented the kingdom of this world. Mountains in the Bible represent kingdoms. good or bad. They represent kingdom. Remember the mountain that the stone rolled down out of it that smote the kingdom of the beast, the image of the beast, and destroyed it? That mountain was the kingdom of God. Well, when I got to the bottom of this mountain, which is, of course, represents humbling yourself in this world, losing your life in this world, got to the bottom of this mountain, I saw some bushes. And I realized, too, I had this word of knowledge in my head that now I had many, many enemies. You see, the closer you get to Christ, the more you leave the world and humble yourself in this world and lose your life in this world, the more enemies you're going to have. And so I ran over to this bush, and I saw under this bush a lot of tools that were drenched in oil, and I picked up these tools. And they were like screwdrivers and hammers and wrenches, and later the Lord showed me that these tools represented binding and loosing, the authority. The authority that we receive when we're caught up to the throne of God. You know, God gave us great authority, and it's ours now, as a matter of fact. But the thing is, you won't have boldness to exercise it if you're living in the world. The Bible says, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We keep His commandments, and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So, you know, we have bold faith to exercise the authority of God when we're leaving the world and entering the kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom. I had a good friend of mine who was an apostle in the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him one day. He said, I am Zion. See, when you're climbing Mount Zion, you're rising up to the high places in Christ. Well, as soon as I picked up these tools, I turned to the right and I went up another mountain, and this was the mountain of the kingdom of God. This was Mount Zion. On the top of this mountain, I went through the doors and I saw Jesus. And when I saw Jesus, I ran over there and sat down with Him in His throne, and I started talking to Him. Now, this was a vision, folks. I'm not bragging about anything. The Lord was showing me something. He was describing something to me, so I can describe it to you. That on this earth, there is this spiritual experience of leaving Babylon and going to Zion and climbing Mount Zion and entering into the throne room and receiving His authority. His authority is for God's people to exercise upon the earth. The first fruits are going to be given this authority ahead of time because they're the first fruits. They've entered into the throne room. They've sat down with Jesus. They've overcome. Overcoming gives you authority. Overcoming gives you boldness towards God. Well, I sat down with Jesus, and we were talking, and it was very exciting. But then I heard a noise. I turned, and I saw people trying to come into this place, into this presence of God, by coming up another way. It's just like John chapter 10. See, there's no other way to get to the throne of God but by losing your life in this world, staying on the narrow path, not turning to the right, not turning to the left, exercising faith in the promises of God, which is those tools to bind and loose, right? You know, wrenches and screwdrivers and hammers, they all bind and loose. What they do. And they're tools for building. Because we're building something here, the kingdom of God. And when Jesus saw me, you know, turned around paying attention to these people that thought they were going to climb up through the window or whatever it was, He said to me, don't worry about them. They can't come in here. See, in Jesus' day, there were multitudes of ministers that had no authority, had no power to administer the kingdom of God. When Jesus went out there and healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out devils and so on and so forth, He told them, the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. See, because everywhere the kingdom of heaven is, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Everywhere here on this earth where the kingdom of heaven is, it's where you're abiding in Christ in the secret place of the Most High, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is heaven on earth. And it is a place of safety and provision. It is the place of walking as the body of Christ on this earth, walking in His power. So this throne experience helped me to understand what other people have also received visions of this. I got a revelation from a man over in Israel who had the same experience. He was caught up to the throne, but he was still on the earth. He described it as being in the spirit. And I knew exactly what he was saying. It was the truth. Matter of fact, I think I put his testimony in my book, Hidden Manna. It's on my website, americaslastdays.com. Very good testimony about being caught up to the throne. So, folks, the first fruits are coming to maturity ahead of the rest of the crop. Like Exodus 23 says, they'll be brought into the house of God. What the house of God is, you know, first of all, if you're in the house of God, I mean, we are the house of God. We are learning to enter into Christ. We're learning to forsake the world, forsake Babylon, and enter into the kingdom. If you're in the house of God, you're abiding in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. It is the called out ones. It is the house of God. And did you know, the Bible says there's no sin in Him. And I know that we do foolish things that God doesn't necessarily account as sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And willful disobedience is accounted as sin. But if you're walking by faith, even our failures are not remembered by God. It's a wonderful thing. But there's no sin in Him. We're learning to enter into Christ, to enter into the kingdom of God, where there's no sin. There's no, because in the kingdom of God, it's where God rules. In the kingdom of heaven, it's where God rules. It's where His will is done. There's no sin there. You know, the Bible says, every sin that a man does is without the body. Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Paul said. In other words, you can't be a member of Christ and a member of a harlot at the same time. You've got to leave one and go to the other. And I guarantee you, there are people out there listening to me right now that you're members of a harlot. You're members of some apostate religion, and you need to depart from that and enter into true Christianity and believe the Word of God. Abide in Christ, the real Christ, the one that the Bible speaks about, not another Jesus. The one who said, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. The one who said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. See, who are we going to let describe for us what a believer is? Jesus Christ? Or these apostate ministers of our day? Believers walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. They abide in Him. They abide in the kingdom. They walk in a place of safety. Did you notice that the people who dwell on the earth are the ones that are going to be deceived and tormented and so on and so forth by the beast? The devil doesn't treat kindly people that serve him like the Lord does. He's out to destroy them. See, we're either dwelling on earth or we're dwelling in heavenlies. We're either being caught up to the throne or we're earthbound like an ostrich. Find the people that are eagles out there that will help you to be in heavenly places, above the world. The Lord is going to bless His people in the days to come. He's going to restore the years the palm worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar has taken from God's people. He's going to restore by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to restore a ministry that He calls the first fruits. Jesus was called the first fruits in His day. but he's restoring a corporate body in our day to bring the church to, like Moses, who was given the wisdom to be the architect for the tabernacle in the wilderness. Moses, the first fruits, was putting together that tabernacle, people of God, the place of safety, the place in which God dwelt. The thing about Babylon is God doesn't dwell there. It may be a form of religion, but God's not in the midst of it. Of course, they tell you he is, but he's not. He's in Zion. And all of us have a pilgrimage. We're in a process of leaving Babylon and going to Zion, just like Jeremiah chapter 3 speaks about. He was speaking to the people in Jeremiah 3 that were coming out of bondage in Babylon and coming to Zion, to Jerusalem. He said the nations were coming there. Right now, folks, the nations, the Gentiles, are coming to this spiritual Zion. The church is coming to this spiritual Zion, leaving Babylon, going to Zion, climbing the mountain. Some of y'all might have gone to my site and seen some testimonies by Dimitri Dudeman. Dimitri was told one day, he was shown a vision of the world all around him catching fire. And he spoke to Dimitri and he said, Dimitri, get on the mountain or you're going to burn. So he started climbing the mountain along with a lot of other people. When the fire came, many people tried to get up that mountain. Dimitri said some of them were sliding back into the fire, but others were helping others along and grabbing a hold of the trees and things that came out of the mountain and climbing the mountain and escaping the fire. The mountain there is the kingdom of God. We have to get on the mountain or we're going to burn. If we're on the face of the earth, we're going to be deceived. We're not going to escape the judgments of the demons that are loose from the pit. We have a place of safety. Now what I'm telling you is the first fruits are just about there, folks. They're just about on top of Mount Zion, just about to the throne of God. Now we've all got to climb that mountain and enter into his temple and depart from this world. You might as well start now. It'll be much easier on you later, right? Great wilderness trial is coming just like the wilderness trial that the Israelites went through. It was a trial of their faith. And if we're abiding in the kingdom, it will be much easier. Abiding in the kingdom is not to be under the curse. You know, Jesus became cursed for us so that we would have Abraham's blessings, Galatians 3 and 13. And by his stripes we were healed. And he's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. If we put our trust in him, he's going to do everything he promised in that book. And we will have all of his provision. But we've got to leave this world. We've got to enter into the kingdom of God. We've got to learn to abide in Christ. Folks, if you're in a church that doesn't teach abiding in the Jesus of the Bible, which is to do the works of the Jesus of the Bible and to believe the doctrine of the Jesus of the Bible. So 1 John says, verse 24, then you're not abiding in Christ. You're not safe. You haven't entered into the secret place. Proverbs 18 and 10.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Lord, Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you. My Lord Jesus.